carry on a little bit of a thought that we started last week, we kind of ended with, and I want to continue on with the perception that I believe many of us, if not all of us, have dealt with. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you sinned and you go to repent and the devil whispers in your ear and says you don't deserve for God to forgive you? You've already done that before and you repented before and now you did it again. Why do you think God will forgive you? You don't deserve that. Or to the other extreme where you're going to pray for something or for it may be, okay, God, I got an opportunity for a great job promotion and Lord, help me have that job promotion, but something in the back of your mind tells you, you don't deserve to have that job. You don't deserve to be making that kind of money. You don't deserve to experience that kind of healing. You don't deserve to have that kind of life. I see through the rhythm of life, and I see it through scriptures, where one of the tactics of the devil, and the Bible tells us, and Paul says it this way, that we're not ignorant of his devices. And I believe one of the devices that the devil uses against people is to cause them to be devalued, because when you feel less about yourself, when you have a low self-image, what happens is we don't think we deserve anything, therefore we don't ask for anything. And Jesus said, you have not because you asked not. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about being prideful. To me, pride is still, and having a low self-image is a part of pride, because in my opinion, pride is when you focus on yourself. When your central value is based on you. Instead of saying, hey, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. See, a balance is, it's not about me, it's about God. But the devil has a tendency of trying to bring us to a place where we go to ask for God, I need you to heal my child. Or Lord, I'm asking for healing in my body, or I'm asking for a blessing, or I'm asking for restoration in this relationship. And the devil has a way of showing up and telling you, he'll never do that, or he'll never do that for you. That's one great thing to be a part of a church that believes the truth of God's word, that believes that God answers prayer. Because some churches don't believe God answers prayer. I like to call them Christian atheists. They'll go to church. They concede to the idea of the existence of God. But as far as God doing anything, God answering prayers, in the back of their mind, that even though they themselves will go through a motion of praying, they themselves never expect for that prayer to be answered. And no expectation means no hope. No hope means no faith. No faith means no answer, because the Bible tells us, Hebrews 11, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 6:12 tells us that we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. And so if we walk through life and we just do it and say, well, you know, if the Lord helps those who help themselves, that's not in the Bible. And people start doing their own thing, attacking Jesus at the end of it, thinking, well, if it's going to work, you know what I mean? Jesus is kind of a little bit of like steroids to the gym owner. Jesus is kind of like a little bit of the nitro to the car racer. Jesus is just a little bit of the extra oomph to my getting ahead. And I got to do it. I got to do everything, but I'll just throw in Jesus as a good, it's like a rabbit's foot, just a little hope for some luck here. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. And I'm not telling you that you sit back and do nothing, because faith without works is dead. I'm telling you that there is a perspective that we can have and should have that will enable us, next time you go to pray, next time you go to do something that God's told you to do, the next time you go to obey and the devil screams on the inside of you, don't you do it, you're going to look foolish, it won't work, he won't do it for you. Something needs to be on the inside that gives you an answer, one answer, so that you can rise up and say, wait a minute, I know he will do it for me. Yeah. He will do it for me. I think what has happened is, and we've all been there. We're feeling good, then we sin, then we feel bad about ourselves, and we go through the cycle, and we go from feeling up and feeling down, and we're devalued. And have you ever noticed that's the way the devil works? He'll send people to your life, situations, storms in your life, because problems, they don't make you feel better about yourself. They make you feel worse about yourself. People running you down doesn't make you feel better about yourself. It makes you feel worse about yourself. When you sin, it doesn't make you feel better about yourself. It makes you feel worse about yourself. And you can lie to everybody, but on the inside, if you start feeling less about who you are, it weakens your will to pursue what God has for you. You become more timid. You become more fearful. But the Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion, that God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind, which tells me, that's in the Bible, challenge it, which tells me that if I operate by being afraid and timid and passive, it reduces my ability to walk in power. It reduces my ability to have a clarity of thought. It reduces my ability to have a sound mind. Why? Because it reduces my ability to walk in love. Why? Because fear has torment, the Bible says. But perfect love casts out fear. Stay with me. Stay with me. I see this in the Christian life. I see it in the church globally, where we become passive and timid. I was at my daughter's soccer game yesterday, in the rain. You know you love your kid when you're sitting in the rain watching them play soccer. And it's cold. And I noticed something right off the bat by the players. They play so polite. Listen to me. It's okay to be polite in society. You should be polite with each other. But when you're on the field, when you're on the court, come on, somebody, that's not time to be polite. I was, I got more stories hit me, so I'll tell one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. It's my birthday, I'll do it the way I want to do it. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm watching, I'm thinking, these girls are playing soccer, but they're playing it politely. They don't run into each other. They don't bump into each other. It's like almost you pass it to your opponent. Here you go. I don't want to get in your way. There you go. It's like they're going for the goal instead of stopping them or stealing it or at least standing in front of them. It's like, here you go. Just go right there. I don't want to be rude. Just go ahead. And I'm looking around, and if that wasn't worse, I noticed all the parents on the sideline, and they're being polite. I'm jumping out of my seat. The ball goes out of bounds. The ref didn't call it. I'm going, what's going on? I'm yelling, they're offsides. And the ref says, leave the reffing to me. You leave the watching to me because you're not reffing. Come on. See, I tend to be demonstrative. I tend to be vocal. It's freedom of speech. I can say it. I'm at a kid's soccer game. And if they mess up, I want somebody to know, you messed up. Come on, I know there's another parent in the house that's like me. Everybody's playing politely. Everybody's watching politely. And it's almost like it'd be a horrible thing if you spoke up. And as I'm standing there, it's amazing how you start gravitating to people like you. And all of a sudden, I'm standing next to another father. And he's like, and we got talking. And he's like, you know. He began to share how his different kids are playing sports, and he goes, we were laughing about just being loud, and he goes, I was at a basketball game with my daughter, they were little kids, and he said, I've never seen the level of intensity. He said, there was a little girl, and she got to the three-point line, and he said, the coach stood up, and with an angry tone, said, finish her. True story. He's like, I never heard of a coach being so intense with a bunch of little girls. And he said, I just want to be able to stand on the sideline and finish them. You know what I mean? Like, well, we have created a society of everybody being polite, except for the people that are doing wrong. But those who are living right, we have to be polite. Can't we all just get along? No. And that's okay. That's okay. Because the problem that I believe the enemy creates within the church believer, in the church world, which weakens our power, weakens our love, weakens our focus, and God is a very strategic God, is that we begin to live life where we become passive and we become tolerant and we allow the enemy to do whatever he wants, and we kind of live with the situation. I just have to endure whatever happens to me. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:18 that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, listen, I'm giving you a key of authority. This is not for everybody. This is not for everybody. Because if you don't understand it, you don't hit the level of maturity, you'll start binding your neighbor's marriage just so you can get their spouse. And that right? This is not forever, but I'm telling you, in the authority of the kingdom of God, when you're walking in right relationship with Jesus, you have a right to stand up, a right to speak out, and a right to receive what belongs to you. I'm not saying that you should be greedy. Greed is wanting what doesn't belong to you that somebody else has. I'm saying if Jesus paid for it on the cross of Calvary, do you want it? If he bought it for you, do you want it? In Acts chapter 26, if you have your Bible. If not, you can look at the screen. Acts 26, Paul begins to rehearse. I want you to see something. He begins to rehearse his own conversion, and he begins to talk about this road experience where he saw the light and how Jesus spoke to him. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Because before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was going around zealous for God, excited about God, to the point of being so zealous he was killing Christians. Because he thought they were on the wrong side, and he was the one out of alignment. Listen, you can love people, but doesn't mean you love them means they're in right alignment. Did you hear me? You can love people, but just because you love them doesn't mean they're right alignment to the Word of God. And so we pray for them. You can't live their life for them. You can pray for them and still love them. But because you have intense love for someone, and it might be your own children, it might be your neighbor, it might be your spouse, and you can love them incredibly, but it doesn't mean everything they do is right. But Jesus. And he shows up and he brings a realignment into Saul's life. I like it because you say, why would he even do that for Saul? Saul was messing things up. Saul was hurting, killing, destroying. Saul was the guy that they were afraid of. Saul had a great reputation for being a bad person in the church. But Jesus saw that his heart and his zeal was for the right. He was just out of alignment. I'd rather see somebody zealous that was making the wrong choices because they were truly trying their best and giving it their best, but they were still learning, than someone who's afraid to try and mess up and say, I'm not doing anything. And Jesus has this encounter with Saul and later he becomes Paul, and he begins to go over this whole story, and he said, listen, Jesus called me to be a witness. He's called me to be a minister, and he goes through the whole passage, but here's the verse I want to focus on, and I want to emphasize really the last part of that verse, of verse 18, chapter 26. He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And here's where I want to emphasize two areas. And he's summing up, in my opinion, his role of ministry, that they may receive. Say with me, that they will receive. Paul's saying, listen, God has called me to do something that people will receive. That people will receive. God has stuff for you to receive. What is it, Paul? What is it that God has assigned you so that people can receive? Notice the very first thing. He says the people can what? Receive? Receive forgiveness. So that they can receive forgiveness, because my friend, at the end of the day, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people. Did you hear me? Forgiven people. That they may receive. That they may receive. Forgiveness. This is so imperative. This is so important, because this is the doorway into the family of God. This is the doorway into the kingdom of God. This is the doorway that for us to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door, the sheep. You can't go to the Father but through me. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man goes to the Father but through me. He's the doorway. That's why Paul preached Jesus. He preached the cross because that's the gospel, that Jesus became flesh. Jesus, who was God, the Son of God, became flesh, died on the cross for our sins, came to the earth in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. So that we, it's just not a cool event. It's just not a historical event. It's just not something we could talk about. There's a connection of that to you and I so that we can be saved, so that we can receive forgiveness. And when the devil tells you God will never forgive you, 1 John 1, 9 says that when you repent and confess, he is faithful. He is just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I know my own spiritual walk with God. There's that phase of my life, and I thought, God will never forgive me. And then it dawned on me, it's not about me. I don't make the choice. I'm not the judge to make the deciding factor. It's all about him. And he says, I'll forgive you. Amen. And if you're in that phase, I encourage you to walk this thing out, because there's next levels, there's more revelation, there's a stronger place to be in life. And if you're, it's like a child growing to a teenager to an adult. Keep growing, keep walking this out, keep getting into the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, the Bible says, so that you can grow thereby. But we have to get an audacity within us, so that we can almost, I remember years ago when I was a young Christian and going through that and coming to the mindset, to the resolve of, Lord, I repent. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel your presence. I don't feel anything. In fact, I feel isolated, alone. But I want you to know I am hanging on to your hand and I am not letting go. Even if you try to shake me off, have you ever tried to shake something off and it just keeps getting stuck? I'm going to stick to you. Receive forgiveness. The church world is, for the most part, really good in that area. And we should be, because that's the doorway. See, that's the doorway. But in my opinion, a lot of times we stop right there. We stop with forgiveness. We talk about forgiveness. We lead people to get saved. We pray with them. And then we tell them, wonderful, God bless you, see you in heaven. And Paul didn't say my assignment was so that people would receive forgiveness and stop. Notice that verse again. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. He was saying, I am called so that their eyes can be opened, so they can turn from darkness to light, so they can experience the power of God that would enable them to not only receive forgiveness, but inheritance. God has something for you. Say, God has some stuff for me. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But notice the next verse is, but he reveals them to us by his Spirit. David said it this way, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He prepares a table. One translation, you can say, he prepares a table of provision. Hallelujah. In the midst of my enemies. See, I thought, years ago, I thought I had to get all those people who didn't like me away from me so that I can receive what God has for me. God said, let them stay around. Let me show them what I can do for you. Let me show them. Let them watch as I bless you. Let them watch as I heal you. Let them watch as I promote you. Let them watch as I restore you. Let them watch as I bring you back together. Let them watch as I fix that marriage. Let them watch. They can talk about you. They can lie about you. They can fight against you. But when you stand in what God's called you to be, let them watch. They can't do anything but bite their lip, because they can't do anything to stop what God is doing for you. Shall let him watch as God works. He prepares a table for you. Ooh, I like that. He prepares a table for you. You could choose to fight with them or walk up to the table. You can choose to argue about who's right, or you could say, I'm done with that. Dinner's ready. And I'm hungry. And it's smelling good. And he's put energy and effort and provided something for me. So what's more important? Instead of being outside the house fighting with people who will never believe, I'm coming into the house. Hallelujah. You say, I'm coming into the house to receive what belongs to me. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells me that the promises of God to you and I are yea and amen in King James translation, which totally what it means is that whatever's God's promised you in the new covenant based on the blood of Jesus as a result of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, to you as a child of God, listen to me, to you as a child of God, it is approved and so be it. Approved means sure, it's done, you got permission. Amen means completed, so be it, not to have to go back to that again. That's why you can boldly approach the throne by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because the blood of Jesus gives you covenant access right to approach God as a father, not as a judge, not as a creator. Most people struggle because they approach God trying to appear right. You don't need to appear right. You need to stand before the light and say, I know I messed up, but I'm repenting. And I know I don't deserve this, but I know you're so gracious. You're so generous. Just like that woman that says, yes, Lord, you might call me a dog and I might not be a child, but even the crumbs fall from the master's table and the dogs get it. I still can have access. And he said, your faith is doing something. It's what we receive by faith. She was determined not to be distracted by anything that would try to limit her from what she was going for. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can get a hold of what he's done. That was the hem. It wasn't the clothing. It was the knots of the string on the prayer shawl that Jesus wore. And she said, which represented the law, the commandments of the law. And she said, I know he's obeying the commandments. And because he's obeyed the commandments, Deuteronomy 28 tells us that there is benefits for obedience. Do you listen to me? There is benefits to the obedience. We got to get our eyes off ourselves and say, it's not about me. No more. That's what keeps the Jewish the nation of the Israel from receiving, the Bible says, is they are doing it mentally out of works and not by faith. When I do it by grace through faith, I say it's not about me achieving it, it's about me receiving it. Do you see the difference? There's still works we have to do because faith without works is dead. But you have to understand the identity of who you are. And she said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. She understood what she was going for. We miss it out in our culture, in our day and time. But she understood, if I can touch, the benefits of his obedience will be mine. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, many people, Lord. There's a lot of people bumping into us. He said, no, someone touched me and virtue flowed out of me. You can touch, get in the presence of God and touch the word of God and say, God, I'm approaching the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. And I'm realigning myself with your word. And I'm going to go into this word. And if I draw near to you, your word says you'll draw near to me. And I'm looking. Saul might have been wrong, but Saul had an encounter. God, I need an encounter. I'm touching the word. I'm touching by faith what you've done, Lord God. Oh God. And Lord, I'm opening myself up to receive healing, to receive that blessing, to receive peace, to receive the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you listening to me? God is not a God that most religious people talk about. They have no idea who he is. They got concepts and ideas that they have learned and memorized from writers before, but they've never got into the truth of the word of God and learned for themselves who he truly is. I'm telling you, he's a good God. He's a good God. He doesn't put sickness on you. He never put cancer on you. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes, you were healed. Are you listening to me? Jesus, the Bible tells me that Jesus is the expressed image of the invisible God. He is the light. If you want to see the Father, look to the Son. If you want to see the heart of God, look to Jesus. He didn't kill people. He came, John 10:10, that you may have life and life more abundantly. It's the enemy, John 10:10. That's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the world has been deceived, and the religious have been deceived, and they preach stuff that is not a doctrine of God. It is a doctrine of devils to tell you that you should fear God because he'll kill you. You say, oh, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's fear representing the reverence, the awe of God. He's a good God. He's a good God. Say, he's a good God. Come on, say, he's a good God. He's so good, I don't deserve it. Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Some of our problems is we think we are so good and we deserve it. An entitled mentality that to the blessings of God will never access the blessings of God because you think that you deserve to be healed. You don't think so? Let me just mess with your spiritual, religious, Christian Sunday morning mind, okay? Because if two people came down to the altar to be healed, and if they both, let's say two ladies came down to be prayed for, and they both have the same disease, and let's say one has been a Sunday school teacher, served God, came to church every Sunday, tithed, gave the whole nine yards, lived a great life, and had done it for 40 years. And the next woman just got saved. She was a drug addict. She was a prostitute. She just got saved the night before. And if they both come to the altar and both get prayed for the same situation, and if the Sunday school teacher walks away still sick, but the former prostitute, drug addict, jacked up, messed up life person who just got saved the night before gets healed and walks away healed. Does that sound fair to you? If something on the inside of you says, that's not right, the person who's been serving God for 40 years, they deserve to be healed. I'm messing with something on the paradigm shift of your mind because the reality is God is so good, you do not deserve anything that he can give you. You don't earn the blessing of God. You don't earn the healing of God. You don't earn, when you begin to pray for God, I need you to heal me. I need the blessing. I need peace. The devil will get you to reevaluate your past and see if you deserve it. It's not about you. Did you hear me? We'll say, well, that's not fair. Because that person serving God, you think they should be first more than the person who just got saved. But the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. You say, well, that's salvation. Uh-huh. That word sozo in the Greek, it means forgiveness. It means healing. It means everything in that covenant. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing you should do. But faith without works is dead, and the works flow out of the situation, not bring you to the situation. So in the religious world, and I know if you're religious, you get mad, and people send me messages and say, you dogged religion. Now, the Bible talks about religion. It does from a different context. I define religion as man creating rules to control people, which happens in the religious world. Power can be a good thing or it can be a dangerous thing. And too many people are trying. They're exhausting themselves. They're exhausting themselves to get the final approval from God so that God would answer their prayer, that God would be pleased with them. That's what religion does. You need to do this, 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 this. And then maybe God, if he's in a good mood that day and no one's bothered him and Gabriel's done a real good job on the heart, then maybe he'll answer your prayer. And I'm telling you, this never gets you to a place of approval because you're approved in the beloved. You're approved by the blood of Jesus. You're approved by the grace of God. Did you hear me? All right, the one verse I've been trying to get to you this whole time, Romans 8. How are we doing? Romans 8. Are you ready? Because the devil will try this on any of us. You don't deserve that job. You don't deserve that blessing. You don't deserve to be healed. He will condemn you. He'll remind you of the things, your failures in your past that should be thrown behind you and removed by the blood of Jesus. He will begin to taunt you and tell you and cause you to feel passive. And cause you to be tolerant and cause you to be polite in the world that Jesus said the kingdom of God suffereth violent and the violent. We have too many. Listen to me. We need to be polite with each other. But when it comes to the things of God and fighting against the devil, you don't need to be polite. If the devil gets offended, good. Do you hear me? If you think Jesus made sure everybody felt accepted and that felt liked, that you misunderstand. Even the Bible, the disciples corrected Jesus one day and said, Lord, the Pharisees were offended by that. What you just said. Jesus didn't say, oh my goodness, I didn't sleep good last night. And when I haven't eaten, I get very grumpy. And they haven't invented Snickers yet to make me feel better with my sugar level, so you know I got a lot of stuff going on. I know what Snickers are. You don't, because I'm the son of God, and you haven't figured this all out, but that's okay. And you know, sometimes I do spout off. I you know what? I don't know what my problem was. I need to go apologize. He did not do that. They're like, Lord, what you said was kind of tough. And some of the Pharisees and Sadducees are offended. Jesus responded, whatever that my father didn't plant will be plucked up. We got it. I'm not telling you to go out and be a jerk to people. Don't misunderstand. I'm telling you, when it comes to your children being healed, I'm talking when it comes to your family being protected, I'm talking about when it comes to the health and welfare of all that God's given you, I'm talking when it comes to the peace of God that exceeds your understanding. You cannot be passive with the things of God. You cannot be polite with the things of God. You cannot say, well, Lord, I just hope the devil doesn't mess me up. No, you need to wake up with an attitude that you are strong and courageous, Joshua 6-10, that you are bold as a lion. Are you listening to me? That you will rise up and you will be who God called you to be. Today you will do. I feel this prophetically. Today you will be who God's called you to be. You will do what God's called you to do. You will have what God's called you to have. You will reach those who God has called you to reach in the name of Jesus. And any devil that comes between you and that must fall and die. I speak death to the strategies of the enemy. Let that devil die and go to hell and never return. Send them to the pit that Jude talks about. And do you know there's angels that rebelled and are in a pit? Look at the book of Jude. You have authority. Quit acting like a sissy. Speak up. And when the devil tries to tell you don't deserve it, here's our verse. Here's the one thing you can throw at him. Here's the one thing you don't even have to, once you know it, you don't have to say it. Because you don't even have to respond. Jesus didn't respond to everything the enemy threw at him. But if you want to speak, if the devil starts messing, just speak the word then. And here's the verse. You ready for the verse? Are you ready for the verse? If only five of us want it, we'll just go on. I don't, don't matter. I know what the verse is. Are you ready for that verse? Thank you for your participation today. Romans 8. I'll start at verse 31. That won't be on the screen, but let me restore. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, come on, somebody. It's not about you. It's who's with you. It's who's on your boat. If God be for us, hallelujah, I feel a rumbling in the spirit. If God be for you, who can be again? I feel somebody needs to hear this. Your enemies are not that important. Your enemies are not that big. Did you hear me? We can get intimidated by the appearance of our enemies. But if we know who's for us, we could be like the prophet of God who was resting, and his servant said, look, master, the soldiers are surrounding. If you look in the text and look in the King James, find it in your own. Again, I'll give you different levels for you to search it out, challenge it, so you can grow. And you'll find that the enemy was looking for the prophet, but they could only get to the place, the city he was in. God knew exactly where he was, because the Bible says that the army of God surrounded the man of God. The enemy don't know where you're at by specific. God knows the details. He's numbered the hairs in your head. And the servant said, master, we're in trouble. They're surrounding. And he said, we're not in trouble. There's more for us than against us. How'd you like to have that attitude when someone tries to intimidate you? How would you like to never be intimidated by a problem ever again? I don't care if a bill collector, doctor's report, in the name of Jesus, I curse and bind fear and timidity, that you will never be intimidated again in Jesus' name. That's for somebody. If that's not for you, live it. I don't care. But if you want it, I believe I receive Mark 11, 23, 24. Somebody's going to walk out of here knowing that they do not have to be intimidated by the problem ever again. And the prophet said, there's more for us than against us. And then he prayed, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And his eyes, his perception, his perspective changed, and he saw more angels as warring angels surrounding them that the enemy could not get to them. Did you hear me? Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power, who works in you, the working of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on high. I'm telling you that he moves you out of the pit to a promotion. He moves you out of being in bondage to a level of freedom you've never had before. He moves you out of torment to a level of peace. Some people are glad just to come out. He moves you out of that sickness and disease, but he makes you whole. Look at the difference through the healings of Jesus. Some people were healed of their infirmity. Some people were healed of the infirmity and made whole, which means no sign of where they came from. And if you are a leper, because there was lepers, and one came back and worshiped him, the nine were healed, but the 10th one was healed and made whole, which means everything, listen to me, everything the enemy stole from you has to be returned back to you. And you will wake up in the morning with nothing missing, lacking, or broken in the name of Jesus. Nothing missing, lacking, or broken in the name of Jesus. That's what wholeness is. That's what shalom is. Where you will wake up and no longer have the scar, the torment, the memory. I'm tired of living life of certain phrases, of certain people, or certain situations bringing back a pain of the past. You don't have to live with that anymore. You can be free. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Be free in the name of Jesus. Be free in the name of Jesus. Be free from that in the name of Jesus. Be free from that in the name of Jesus. Free spirit, soul, and body. God is for you. Who can be against you? Say, I'm free. Healing's coming to you. It belongs to you. All you have to do is read the Bible and see that God doesn't want you to be weak and defeated and struggling. You look at some religious people, you think they've eaten lemon juice for breakfast.
How you doing?
The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. He wants you to be happy. Come on, give me a smile. Some of you work on it. You got to go look in the mirror. I'm joking. Happy and strong. So I got to get to my verse. Okay, here we close. He's verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son. Did he send Jesus on the cross to die for you? Did he send Jesus on the cross? How many people know that you not only have information, you not only have revelation from history, but you have a heart revelation that Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross for you, and on the third day rose again for you, right? He that spared not his own son. Are you ready to get? I expect somebody to shout in this place. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You tell me something. Are you listening to me? When you begin to let the devil whisper in your ear and say, he's not going to do that miracle for you, then you say, when you accept it, you're telling me that that problem is bigger of a sacrifice than Jesus. What are you, tell me, who is more important than Jesus? Nothing. And when nothing is more important than Jesus, if he gave Jesus to die for you, what is he going to withhold from you? When he said in his word, his promises to you are approved, and so be it. And when you approach the throne and the devil whispers, he won't do it for you, say, too late. He's already done it. If he sacrificed Jesus, it all belongs to me. It all belongs to me. It all belongs to me. You don't deserve it. I know, but by grace through faith. Hallelujah. He's so good, he's embarrassing me with his goodness. He's so good, he's embarrassing me with his goodness. I didn't ask for that much peace, but oh, there's a peace that exceeds my understanding, and it's keeping my heart, soul, and mind. I just got to give him a praise. I just got to give him a praise. Even when in the midst of a storm, I stand knowing I'm built on the rock of his word, and I will stand. Say the devil's too weak for me. Don't you want to just, you ought to start tormenting the devil. Just spit in his face. Devil's too weak. Sickness and disease is too sick. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, sickness and disease can't stand in your presence or in your body in the name of Jesus, because the word of God says so. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you are healed. Exodus 23, he is the Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals you. He has sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all destruction. Healing is the bread of the children. Are you listening to me? The word of God, the law, the word of God, it's medicine to your flesh. So you might feel a symptom today. Stand strong. We cannot stay. You mess with the wrong person. Because God just didn't call you to receive forgiveness of sins, and praise God. He wants you to receive the inheritance. Not for you to be prideful, but for you to be effective. Because there's people out there that still need what you're receiving. And freely you've received, free that you give. See, he did it for me. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. Say, I receive it. It's mine. Say, I receive it. Do you know Mark 11, 23 and 24 talks about when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall. This is not mind over matter. This is the word of God, letting the seed of the truth of the word of God. All I have to do is plant the seed. Matthew 13, all I have to do is water the seed. I don't have to understand the process, Mark 4. Come and go. It grows. I don't know how, but you know what? It works. It works. It works. And if you're timid, and if you're fearful, and if you're freaking out, I'm encouraging you. Don't freak out anymore. You say, but that's easy for you to say. Let me tell you, it's like walking into a room, and it's dark. What do? You reach for the light. And I don't know why or what the logic is of where they put that light switches, but I've been in rooms and it's not where I thought it should be. And I got to stretch a little bit and I got to move to where I can find it. But the moment I find the light, I turn it on. And the moment it's on, darkness flees. Do you listen to me? I'm trying to close. Someone needs to hear this, because you're walking out. Well, it's easy for you to say, what do I need to do? I'm telling you, you might have to stretch a little bit. You might have to get a little more in this word. You keep reaching for this word. You keep reaching for this word. Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing. You reach for the word, and in the information of the word, revelation will come. And when revelation comes, Psalms 119, the entrance of your word, the one translation says the unfolding of your word gives light. And when you get light, the light comes, darkness flees, confidence comes, Joshua 1:6, fear leaves. I'm telling you, you can be bold and courageous, not because of your temperament, not because of your personality, not because of your situation, not because of those you know, but because of the one you know. And the word of God in the heart of man will produce fruit 100, 60, 30. I'm talking to somebody who knows the power of this word. If you believe it, stand to your feet and give him a praise. Come on, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. David said, I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my God, in you will I trust. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Woo! Next time the devil tells you you're going under, say, I'm going over. You can't stop it. You can try to spit at me with the wind and waves, but I have authority over that. And I'm going to speak peace. I'm going over. Somebody here, you're struggling, and today's your last day within yourself, that you've been battling some very demonic, very hard things, and you've been questioning God. And I'm telling you, stand to your feet. Have you done all? Stand. And I'm telling you, you're not going under. You are going over. Bankruptcy is not an option. Death is no longer an option. Torment is no longer an option. You are healed in the name of Jesus. It might not make sense to the carnal mind, but the word of God, Isaiah 55:11, 10:11 tells us, it goes forth, it will will not return void. The word carries the power. Shout, I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Something has to get you to realign yourself with the word. Realign. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. We're growing. We should all be growing. And if it's not working for you, realign. Repentance is just not turning around and going the other direction. Repentance is realigning yourself with the word. Realign. I got people who tell me their doctrine. I don't care the doctrine of your church, what it states. I want to know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible? We got to get back to the basics of what the B-I-B-L-E, what does the Bible say? What does the New Testament say about you? Don't give me some obscure reference of the oldest book before the covenant of the New Testament. Tell me when Jesus showed up and what he said following. What does the Bible say about you? We're going to reach for that light, and in reaching for that light, the Holy Spirit will make it alive, and you stand in the light as he is in the light. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. Praise one more time. Stay standing. Thank you, Father God. I thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word. Thank you, Father. Just lift your hands where you're at. Father, whatever they're needing, I pray that as the word goes forth, light has entered. We will continue to reach and realign ourselves to your word, for your word is truth, and your truth sets us free. Wherever they're at, Father God, in their walk with God, I just speak according to Proverbs 4 that the best is still yet to come. For your word says that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. Let them shine brighter today. Starting this day, they will continue to shine brighter, stand stronger, and have a fearless boldness within themselves as they obey you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of people right now. Those who are here and those who are watching by live stream. Thank you, Lord. Beyond our understanding, embarrass them with your goodness. Receive that in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father God. I speak peace into their heart, peace into their life. Thank you, Jesus. While you're standing with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus, all that we talked about is available to you, but it comes out of relationship, not rules, out of a relationship. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for me, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in, and I ask you to be real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. I receive you today. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my inheritance. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, just so I know who I was praying with, you say, Pastor, I know there probably was other people praying, but I know one thing for sure, that was also for me. I prayed that prayer and I meant it, and I know Jesus heard it. Just so I know who I was praying with, the count of three, I want you to simply lift your hand and look me in the eyes. 1, 2, 3. Pastor, that was with me. I see that hand, the second, third, fourth, fifth. God bless you. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. God bless you. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. 11, thank you. 12, thank you. Anybody else? 13, thank you. Amen. Anybody else? Give him a big hand clap. Amen. You may be seated again. We're honored to have you worship the Lord with us again. I hope you've been blessed Before we dismiss, we have some gifts we want to give you. We want to do some announcements. Before we do that, ushers, take your position. Let's get ready to receive our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. If you're giving today by cash, credit card, or debit card, thank you for those. If you're giving by cash, credit card, or debit card, need an offering envelope, lift your hand as high as you can. The ushers will give that to you. If you're new, this is how we handle money and offerings. We, like all the truths of the Word of God, we strive to stay in the middle of the road, not to extremes. Some people, that's all they do is they talk about money and it's putting pressure on people and manipulating people and fundraising all the time. That's not us. Some people go to the other extreme and they don't even talk about money and they rob people of the blessing, because the blessing of God comes from the principles of God's Word. And that comes from your obedience to sowing, tithes and offerings. Tithing is not an Old Testament or law thing. It is also in the New Testament. Read Hebrews chapter 7, the whole chapter. And basically what that chapter talks about is that when you give a tithe, it doesn't go to man. Jesus sees it. He receives it in heaven. And that he will have the minister bless you, and he will do it. I'm telling you, number 6, which is the Old Testament, understand the process, and look at Hebrews 7, New Testament, and see how it works. Tithing works. It brings you in covenant. But if you're a guest, the tithe is for where you know God's planted you. It's not visiting. Offerings is what God's speaking to your heart. We don't challenge people to give because God wants people not to give out of pressure, but out of joy. Not out of compulsion, to have a desire. What's the best way to walk that out? Simply this. Don't get nervous. Don't freak out. And simply pray, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And it's between you and Jesus. I don't have a sign over your head that God is showing me of, oh, that person is supposed to get that amount. Did they do that? It's between you and Jesus. It's a continual testing of you being open and generous, because when you give, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. It's a response of generosity, because when you obey God, and even with your money, and it opens you up on the inside to receive. People who think they're going to keep it all just because they got to beat their budget. You know, the proverb says that there's something where people hold themselves and they have less than somebody who gives generously and they end up having more. How does it work? It's God. But it's not out of pressure. There's no crying children on the screen. There's no pastor notices in my hand. No, it's you obeying God. Because at the end of the day, just as Jesus is your Jehovah Jireh, he's the provider of this ministry. It's your opportunity to not give out of pressure, but saying, God, what do you want me to do? Because if he asks you to give up something, it's because he has something better in store for you he wants you to receive. Keep it simple. Say, keep it simple. I know a lot of churches do it different ways. Some are very offensive. I know one church that would literally, if you remember and didn't tithe, they put your name on a list outside the wall, what they call the hypocrite list. That's tough. They might have had 100% tithers. But, you know, the Bible's very specific. Even in praise and worship, God says, I see you do it. You praise me with your lips on the outside, but your heart is far from me. I don't receive it. Did you hear me? That's even forgiving. If you do it out of pressure because someone's watching you, then you are doing the action. But if your heart's not in it, God doesn't receive it. God is not a pauper. God is not poor. And everything you drop into an offering container does not have to be received by him. He only receives what he's spoken to you to do, and you respond by faith. And when he receives it, he'll bless you for it. Did you hear me? This is a slower process for any church. Most pastors are like, oh, I got to meet budget. I'm going to get everybody to tithe. And then, no. I want you to walk this out by faith, because I know it works. I see Mary Wally sitting there. I'm going to call you Mary Wally instead of just Mary right now. So just wave your hand. I remember the time. She's been a tither for years. I remember the time a few years ago, and she came up for prayer after service, said, Pastor, they just told us last week that they're going to make some major cutbacks and cut a lot of people's jobs. She goes, will you pray that I don't lose my job? Now, make sure I get this right, Mary. Wave your hand so people know I'm not talking to thin air. Just there you go. Thank you. Go ahead and stay standing. That's a good idea. So people, this size of room, it takes a while to find people. And she says, will you pray that I will not lose my job? Are you listening to me? I am not a pastor who prays for you to survive. I like spitting in the devil's eye. And I said, Mary, let's not do that. That's not big enough for God. If you're going to pray and you're going to believe, your work just said we're cutting some jobs. We have to make some cutbacks. We'll let you know Monday. Isn't that amazing how the devil can torment you all week and get you in fear? And you know what happens when you get in fear? You start backing up your position of what you believe. Well, how about if I just keep my job? How about if I just keep my job and they give me a cut? I can live with an 8% cut. How about if I just don't get, I give up? You don't have to, are you listening to me? I don't know who I'm talking about. You do not have to give up land. You don't have to back up and give up to the devil just so you keep, so you survive. God's, there's no place in here that tells me that I'm supposed to pray for survival. You have to pray according to the level of the promise because God watches over his word to perform it. And I said, Mary, what if we pray two things? Number one, let's pray for supernatural peace all weekend, all the way up to the moment of that day, and that you just, you're not stressed, you're not worried, not fearful, you're peaceful. How many people know that's a huge thing right there? And I said, let's spit in the devil's eye. Instead of you afraid of losing your job, let's pray for a promotion. If you're going to pray, let's not pray to keep. Let's pray to advance. That's kingdom-minded. If the devil's going to mess with me, I'm going to mess with him. That's what David said. What's the reward to the person who takes down Goliath? So let's not pray. If we're going to pray and believe, let's not pray and believe that you keep your job. Let's pray and believe that they give you a raise and a promotion. And she said, okay. So now I have a place where our faith can agree. We prayed. The following Sunday, she came back in. She actually called me during the week. She goes, I can't even wait till Sunday. Isn't that right? And she said, I just have to tell you that they fired my boss. And now they need somebody to take her job. And they offered it to me. So not only do I keep my job, I got a promotion and I got a raise. And I was in peace through the whole process. Is it? Wave your hand if that's true. This is not a game. This is God doing what only God could do. That's what it's about. I'm not your Jesus. If I called her boss and said, I heard one of my members works for you and there's a chance we need to talk about this. They're going to hang up. But God. That's all I want for you. Is all that God has for you. If you think I'm manipulating and I'm going to another church because I don't believe, well, then go to another church. But if you want God's blessing, tithe. We love you. I love people. If I didn't, I would try to manipulate you and coerce you. No, I love you. I want you to be free to obey and free to receive. And that's between you and Jesus. I don't check your W-2. I don't at the end of the year send your tax return into the office so we know that you're... Listen, that's between you and Jesus. But the Bible says that in the last days, you will begin to see who is the ones who serve me and those who really don't. I believe as we move more and more to the last days, that the people who truly serve God will be the ones rising to positions in your work, in your influence, in your sphere of influence. I'm telling you, I know people. This is not a pull the thing and get the right. This is not a lottery, scratch a ticket, hoping God will do it. This is doing it by faith. Regardless, and those of you watching online, same for you. It's doing it by obedience to the word of God, by faith. And I've had people come tell me, I know people that what they used to make is today their tithe. Come on, somebody. I know them. I know people who come to me and say, you're not going to believe my bonus that I got this year. God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. It's not all about money. Money's a part of the equation, but it's not the big part of the equation. There's greater things, Jesus said. We should tithe, we should give, but there's greater things in this commandment. So we can't ignore it, and we're not going to pressure it. We're just going to simply ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And just simply obey. Is that good enough? Let's hand up.